Well, friends, please stand for the reading of God's Word. This morning we find ourselves at the base of Mount Sinai, hearing God issue His law. Last week we looked at the first two commandments. This week we'll look at commandment 3 and 4. And remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, or your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. And may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Well, sadly today, Dave is not with us. He's a little under the weather, has a cold or a sinus infection. He's on antibiotics, on the mend, and will be back with us next week. There have been tremendous blessings to having Dave Cleland among us, but there's only been, to my knowledge, one unintended consequence of hiring Dave is that it makes sermon illustrations for Nate and me much more difficult. Because Dave is leading tanks and doing all kinds of things and dodging landmines and things, and I've got tennis. I talk about a fuzzy little yellow ball, and that's about all I have, but as they say, you've got to dance with the one who brought you, okay? So we've got another tennis illustration today. Well, it's the beginning of a new year, 2020. And the tennis calendar starts afresh and anew. As you've learned, there are 4 big Grand Slam tennis tournaments throughout the year, right? The first one is the Australian Open. I think it starts in 8 days. Okay, then comes the French Open in May, and then Wimbledon, and then the U.S. Open. And so now, all the players are in Australia. And what they do is they basically follow the sun all over the world, okay? And so they have these tune-up tournaments to get them ready for the Australian Open. They're doing something new right now. They're having like a country versus country, team versus team tournament in Australia to get the players ready for the Australian Open. Well, a few days ago, it's kind of cool, one of the best players in the world plays for Greece. His name is Stefanos Tsitsipas, if I'm saying it right. Stefanos Tsitsipas, okay? And what's kind of cool about it is that his father is the captain or coach of the Greek team. That's a cool thing. That's a wonderful thing until it wasn't such a wonderful thing a few days ago. You can Google this. When Stefanos lost the first set, he took out his frustrations on his racket, okay? And that would be an understatement. I would say he took racket breaking to another level, okay, a couple days ago. He smashed his racket, and as he smashed the racket, he kept getting closer and closer to his father, who's sitting on the bench coaching the team. His father's name is Apostolos Tsitsipas. So he gets closer and closer, and you can see his father wincing. And then he actually sits down by his father, and he gets up and he starts smashing his racket by his father, getting so close that shrapnel from the racket leaves the racket and cuts and bruises his father's arm. And you can see his father rise up in disgust and separate himself from his son. And then you see a woman leaning over the balcony, like just giving it to Stefanos, like giving her a piece of his mind or her mind. It was his mother, okay. That was dressing him down for embarrassing their family and embarrassing their country before the watching world. That, my friends, goes to the core of the third commandment, of bringing shame on the family name. That really does strike at the core of what's going on in the third commandment. Now, typically in our culture, what do we think about when we think of the third commandment? About not taking the name of the Lord our God in vain. In our culture, in our time, what do we associate that with? With trying to avoid. Okay, for lack of a better word, in the South we would call it a cuss word. Okay, of using the Lord's name as a cuss word. You know, maybe like Stephanos perhaps did. I don't know. Like when you're angry or you're upset or you hit your finger with a hammer, of not using the Lord's name in vain through a cuss word. Okay. I can vividly remember I was at South Park Mall in Charlotte, North Carolina when I was about 8 years old. And my mom wanted to go inside to the store and get something and she wasn't going to be there long. And I'm like, can I just stay in the car? She said, you can't stay in the car. And to the best of my knowledge, I said, geez, like J-E-E-Z, geez, why won't you let me stay in the car? And she said, well, you can't say that. That's wrong to say that. That's a cuss word. And I'm like, you know, I was an arguer even then. I was like, well, no, it's not. It's not a cuss word. And she goes, yes, it is. It's a cuss word. And she says, it's too close to Jesus. And I said, no, it's not. It's a way, you know, it's mom, I'm just saying gee or gee whiz. That wasn't even in my mind. And so we get into this debate. And so she took this question up with the spiritual Supreme Court of our family. My grandmother, Gaga, okay? Gaga was a revered figure, I can tell you that. So she took it up with Gaga, and Gaga considered it. The verdict came back, yes, it's a cuss word. It's a way of taking the Lord's name in vain. And so that was the end of it. I've always doubted Gaga, okay? God rest her soul, until I researched it this week. Turns out Gaga was right. One source said this, truly, because I Googled like the origin of G's or G or gee whiz. One source said this. In fact, multiple sources said this. This term was derived in the United States as a euphemistic shorthand for Jesus. In other words, it's a minced oath. In other words, it's a violation of the third commandment without actually using the name of God. The original meaning has been largely forgotten. So friends, Gaga was right, okay? That's how we think of this. You know, keeping the third commandment by not taking the Lord's name in vain, for most of us, involves not saying the Lord's name in a profane way, like as a cuss word. But that was not in view when the commandment was originally given. That was not in the mind of the original Hebrew as he heard this, because it was absolutely inconceivable for any Jew to use the name of God like as a profanity. In fact, over time, the Jews began to revere the name of God to the degree that they wouldn't even do what? They wouldn't even pronounce the name. They wouldn't write the name. They wouldn't read the name. They came up with alternatives to using the name Yahweh because it was so holy and so sacred. So if that's not what was in view, if keeping his people from using his name as a profanity was not originally in view, of course that's wrong when we do that, right? We can agree that that's clearly wrong. It's a violation of the third command when people use Jesus' name in vain or God's name in vain as a profanity. That's certainly wrong, okay? But that's not what was originally in view. If that's not what was in view, what was in view? Well, there were lots of things in view. As you know, my family, we like a good TV show to watch together. We love Survivor. For the first number of years that it went out, we took a break. We're watching Survivor again as a family. The show Survivor, you have 16 contestants. They put them on a remote desert island where they have to make their own food and shelter. They have to provide for themselves. They divide into two teams, okay? And every few days, If your team loses, you have to get together and decide who you're going to vote off the island. And so every few days, a contestant is getting voted off the island, away from the group. Until the end, you have what? The sole survivor. Well, one way of becoming the sole survivor is you have to make alliances, okay? Unfortunately, a lot of deception is involved. And at least on three occasions, when one player was trying to ingratiate him or herself to another player or get the other player to trust them, they would swear an oath on a deceased relative, on a deceased father or grandparent. And every time I've seen it, guess what? It worked. It worked this past season in season 39, even though people have seen this tactic before. Why does it always work when someone says, I promise that I'm telling you the truth, and I swear on my grandmother, or I swear on my deceased father? Why? Why does that carry so much weight? Because to swear by something greater than yourself just carries weight and authority and gravitas. And unfortunately, it was persuasive every time, even though the person was lying through their teeth. In James 5:12, James wrote this. Because see, the Jews and even Christians subsequent to this, they found creative and sneaky ways to use God's name in vain and leverage his authority, the authority of his name. James 5:12 reads, above all, my brothers, do not swear. Do not make an oath, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Both Jews at the time and Christians, they would leverage the authority of God's name, or they would call on something in heaven, okay, to try to bring gravitas to what they were swearing by. And that's wrong. And it's kind of a minced oath, like geez or gee whiz, okay? And so James says, don't do that. Whoever does that's going to be condemned. Just say yes or no. Don't take God's name in vain by appealing to his authority and not fulfilling it. That was a way of taking his name in vain. But at its core, the third commandment is concerned with how we bear or carry his name. Not taking the Lord's name in vain. That Hebrew word for take is the same word for carry. Don't carry his name in vain. Don't represent him in bad ways. Okay, don't be a bad witness would be the way that we would describe it. Every time you were a bad witness, every time that you sinned in the Old Testament was a way of shaming the Lord's name. Now, read through the light of the new covenant, okay, it has everything to do with Christ and how we represent his name. Okay, this is a charge to our communicants in particular today and to everyone else. Today, our communicants stood up before God Almighty and all of you as witnesses, and they made a public profession of their faith. What they did for the first time in public ways is claim the name Christian. They associated themselves with the name of Jesus Christ and the cause of his people. Okay? The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:20 describes Christians as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. In other words, we bear his name, we represent him, we come in his name and authority. And so for our communicants, nothing could be more sobering. Nothing could be a greater privilege than at home and at school and with friends. You represent the person and work of Jesus Christ. In new ways, you carry his name. I encourage you and I charge you, my friends, to take this very seriously. You see, when we gossip at work, when we You know, I'm just using one example of many. When we talk about people behind their back, or when we lie to people, or things like that, that's confusing for the watching world. To the non-Christian world, what do they think when they see us engaging in the very same behavior as non-Christians? What do they think? You know, to them, that kind of invalidates the Christian message. Now, it shouldn't. You know, the fact that Christian sin, that does not invalidate the Christian faith. We know that. But it certainly casts a negative light on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have an awesome privilege and responsibility of bearing the name of Jesus. Fulfilling the third commandment in light of the new covenant is bringing honor to Jesus' name with how we think, with how we act, with our speech, with the way that we treat one another, with the way that we show graciousness and kindness and love to the watching world. That arguably has more impact than anything that we say. How we live, how we love people, how we put their needs above our own is an incredible witness to the truth of the gospel. That's what the third commandment means today. Like I said, it is an awesome, awesome responsibility. Well, what does the fourth commandment do? The fourth commandment helps us to do that. The fourth commandment helps grow us in what it means to honor God's name, to bear that name, to represent that name. The fourth commandment is an amazing gift that God has given to you and to me to equip us to that end. The fourth commandment is in verses 8 through 11. I will briefly read it again. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In other words, to keep it set apart. It's a day that should look different than other days. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath. The word Sabbath literally means rest. The seventh day is a rest. It's a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. Why? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. In other words, this idea of resting on the seventh day, it was a way of emulating what God had done in creation. In 6 days, he made the heavens and earth, and he rested on the seventh day, not because he needed to rest, but to provide us an example to follow. This concept of rest is incredibly important. Verse 11, here's the rationale. Here's the reason for it. 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and he rested. He took a Shabbat on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. It was to be a day of rest and reflection. And what were they supposed to reflect on and think about? As they were resting and not working on the seventh day, they were to reflect on and thank the Lord for the fact that he was their creator and that they were alive and that he would provide for them. So every Sabbath, in a sense, you could say, was a little bit, it was like a mini test, but it was also a way of being reminded that God was their creator and provider, because they were supposed to do what? Like, at least in this context, they were going to get manna, right? And they could collect it for 6 days, and on the sixth day, they were to collect a double portion. And then on the seventh day, they weren't to collect any manna. And what were they to trust? See, this is not my notes, but it's helpful. If on days 1 through 5, if you collected more manna than a day's provision, what would happen to that manna? Do you remember? It would rot, okay? And that would be a sign of disobedience, because he said, just take enough for the next day. You know, give me this day my what? My daily bread, right? But on the sixth day, they were to collect double for Friday and Saturday. And what were they to trust in? They were to trust that on that day, the extra wouldn't rot. Okay, that it would be there and fresh for them on the seventh day. So it was like a weekly reminder that God Almighty, he created me and he provides for me, and I can do what? I can rest in that. I don't have to work for this. I don't have to wear myself out for this. This is a sign of grace. Now, fascinatingly, in Deuteronomy 5:15, Moses reiterates, he reiterates the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5, but in 5:15, he supplies a different rationale for why they were to keep the Sabbath. Okay, in Exodus 20, what was the reason they were to keep the Sabbath? They were to reflect on the fact that God had created them and he had rested. They were to reflect on that. In Deuteronomy 5:15, God gives a different reason for why they were to keep the Sabbath. Let me read it. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Exodus 20, the Sabbath is rooted in God as creator. In Deuteronomy 5, the Sabbath is rooted in the fact that God is Redeemer. Now, that is amazing. How do you think that points to the person and work of Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus? Jesus is our Creator and Redeemer. And the New Testament spells that out explicitly. In Colossians 1, Paul writes, "For by him, Jesus, all things were created, that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principles or powers, all things were created through him," meaning through Christ, "and for him." Jesus is our creator. What does Paul write in Galatians 3? Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law by what? By becoming a curse for us. Through the light of the new covenant, we learn that Jesus is our creator and redeemer. And friends, that's why we're here today. The reason that we're here today is that we have the privilege of worshiping the triune God through Jesus Christ, who is our creator and redeemer. And if you're like me, you find your identity in so many other things. And if you're like me, it's easy to think over time that God loves you because of what you do, and because of your performance, and because of how you're living. And the reason that we're still to honor the Lord on Sundays, the reason that we're supposed to cease from our jobs, is because we need the weekly reminder that our work has nothing to do with God's grace and favor on us. We cease from our normal jobs to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who is our creator and redeemer. And friends, we need it. We need it desperately. We need to be reminded week after week that our rest is found in Him and not in what we do. That's the genius of Hebrews 4. When the writer of Hebrews says to us, there still remains a rest for the people of God, because even though we enter that rest through Jesus Christ, the fullness of it awaits. I'll end with this. This is amazing. The whole arc of the Bible. In Eden, what did Adam and Eve enjoy more than anything? They enjoyed rest and fellowship. What was the point of the Exodus event? It was to free the people so that they could go to Canaan. And what would they experience in Canaan? Rest. What does Hebrews say now? We are like those people. We're on our way to the promised land, glory, hallelujah, where we will get our full rest. And so every Sunday, that's why we come. We come to be renewed in our emphasis and focus in the person and work of Jesus Christ. When we get to take these sacraments, we are reminded, we taste and we know that our rest is in Jesus. And by trusting in Him, one day we will be with Him in paradise and experience rest to the degree that we cannot possibly fathom. That's why we're here today. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank You for the Lord Jesus, the fulfillment of all these commands, the One who is our Creator and Redeemer, the One through whom we have true rest for our souls, rest from our work, rest from our striving, where we trust in the finished and final work of Jesus Christ. Father, help us this day to know what it means to rest in Him, to find our truest identity in Him. Father, as we partake of this meal that is a sign and seal of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we partake of this meal, give us a foretaste of the wedding banquet that we will experience with You and the true rest in the new heavens and the new earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.